Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, open our ears to the truth of your word, that the testimony of Christ may be strengthened among us and the glad news of deliverance revealed. Amen.
Amen.
Today we read from the second of the servant songs and again find that the prophet originally intended Israel itself to be understood as the servant. Similar to the church's understanding of baptism as a call to ministry, the servant in this passage is called to be a light unto all nations. Reading from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen for God's word. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him? For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nation, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So ends this reading.
The little vignette in today's gospel reading differs from the baptism narratives we find in the other gospels. Here, John recognizes Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This statement of faith has roots in the ancient Jewish Passover ritual of sacrifice, which the church later adopted. Note that this gospel never states that John baptized Jesus, but here it is also John, but not Jesus, who sees the Spirit descending like a dove. Reading from the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, beginning with the 29th verse, listen again for God's word to us today. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God.
The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which translates teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw that he was where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
We're all looking for something. And I don't just mean those of us of a certain age who are constantly looking for our eyeglasses only to discover that we're wearing them. What are you looking for? Maybe you are looking for the outcome of a medical test so that you can make a decision you know you need to make. Maybe you're looking for ways to improve a relationship with a partner or a coworker or a friend. Maybe you're looking for a relationship. Maybe you're looking for something to do for this church to lead it into the future. A young adult may be looking for something to do with their life, something worthwhile, something they can care about and still earn a living at. A teenager may be looking to that age-old question, who am I? Maybe you're looking for any or all of those things we humans are always looking for, peace and security and justice and purpose and a sense of belonging in this big old world. What are you looking for? That's what Jesus asked Andrew and the other guy. Oh, Jesus knew they were looking for something. And these two, they seem to be what these days we'd call seekers. They're disciples of John the Baptist, who has just called Jesus the Lamb of God. And they might have said, "We're looking for the Messiah." Instead, they answered Jesus' question with a question of their own. Where are you staying? I like to think that when Jesus heard that, he laughed. Oh, in a kind way, of course, not at them, but at the seeming incongruity of their question. But he didn't say, "That's a weird question." In fact, maybe it was exactly the right question, because Jesus replied, still smiling, I imagine, "Come and see." And they did. They saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for a while. And they came away so filled with their experience of their time with Jesus, whatever that experience was, that they had to spread the news. Andrew found his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." But telling wasn't enough. He had to share his experience, so he brought Simon to Jesus, who apparently took one look at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, or rock. For he would become, we'll hear, the rock on which the church is founded. Even though so far, Simon Peter hasn't proclaimed his faith or even begun to follow Jesus. So far, all he's done is show up because someone he knew brought him there. Just as that someone, Andrew, started tagging along after Jesus because of the testimony of someone he knew, John. We're all looking for something, but how do we find it? And what happens once we have found it? What do we do? Because as we know from Simon Peter, the finding is not the end of the story. And you may have noticed that most often in the Gospels, people encounter Jesus in community, on lake shores and mountaintops, in villages and cities, in houses of worship and private homes, humble dwellings, as well as first century McMansions, and especially around dinner tables, people encounter Jesus in community. And some of them, not all, but some, didn't just stand there and look, they went and saw. There's a difference, as I was talking about with the younger folks. There's a difference between looking and seeing. Even John the Baptist didn't know Jesus at first sight, didn't recognize him for who he was until John saw the Spirit resting on Jesus like a dove. Until, that is, John experienced something about Jesus. And Peter, the rock? Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, but Peter stayed. Saw enough to stay, stayed enough to see. Preacher John and disciple Andrew could only point the way, lead the way to Jesus. They couldn't make anyone stay with Jesus. They couldn't make anyone see Jesus for who he was. But they could issue the invitation. In 1963, while jailed in Birmingham, Alabama, for participating in nonviolent demonstrations against segregation, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote a letter responding to a public statement made by 8 white Southern religious leaders. Their statement had expressed concern over what they felt were unwise and untimely actions and urged caution upon King and his colleagues. In his response, King wrote, "I would not hesitate to say that it is unfortunate that so-called demonstrations are taking place in Birmingham at this time, but I would say in more emphatic terms that it is even more unfortunate that the white power structure of this city left the Negro community with no other alternative. I guess it is easy," he said, "for those who have never felt the stinging darts of segregation to say, wait." King, in his letter, painted a picture that called his clergy comrades to come and see and stay and be changed. And he concluded, "I hope this letter finds you strong in the faith. I also hope that circumstances will soon make it possible for me to meet each of you, not as an integrationist or a civil rights leader, but as a fellow clergyman and a Christian brother. Let us all hope that the dark clouds of racial prejudice will soon pass away and the deep fog of misunderstanding will be lifted from our fear-drenched communities, and in some not too distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood will shine over our great nation with all their scintillating beauty. And I hope some of those clergymen, and they were all men, I hope some of them did come and see, certainly others did, and many, not all, not enough, but many churches joined in the struggle to co-create the beloved community described by Dr. King in his profound letter. Such beautiful words. And the world they described has seemed, at one time or another, within reach. I remember preaching my very first sermon as a pastor on a Martin Luther King Jr. Sunday, 2 days before the first inauguration of President Barack Obama. That was such a hopeful time. I also remember preaching on today's gospel text on another Martin Luther King Jr. Sunday, right before a very different inauguration, that of Donald Trump. And today, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood and sisterhood do not shine brightly over our great nation. God's work is not done in this nation or in the world. Quite the contrary, we seem to have gone backward. The dark clouds of prejudice are lowering. But progress, like that, progress is like that. It comes most often in fits and starts, and sometimes it seems to disappear altogether. In that regard, I think it's kind of like faith. It's like, well, this Christmas time, the session on behalf of the congregation very kindly gave me as a gift a box of dirt. Oh, it was a nice decorative box, and I knew that under that dirt was a bulb, and that if I cared for it and tended it, it would grow into a beautiful flowering plant. And guess what? I've carefully watered that dirt, keeping it in a nice, indirectly sunny spot. And one day I realized there was a tiny green shoot growing up. It's about 5 inches tall now. And if I keep tending it, it will grow. And one day, God willing, it will flower. But the blooms will fade. And the plant will seem to die, but it will not. I think the kingdom of God is like that. God's will, God's work. Sometimes it's like a tender green shoot pushing up towards the sunlight. Sometimes it's like a glorious flowering plant. Sometimes it's like a box of dirt. No matter how hard we look, we can't see a glimmer of life. Still, we tend it as best we can, praying, hoping, trusting. What are we looking for? A good friend of mine, she's a writer, her name's Adair Rowland. She talks about writing once. She says, honest writing comes from our experiences, all of them, the best of times, the worst of times, and what we choose to do with all that. How we let joy and pain inform us, enlarge us in lasting ways. And she believes any story of any experience is about the realness of love. It seems the story is always, how do we express the realness of love? Now, my friend's not a preacher, but I think that's gospel. The story is always, how do we express the realness of love? What are you looking for? That is the very first thing we hear Jesus say in John's gospel. About 2,000 years later, on this Sunday morning in January in New York City, he's asking us, what are you looking for? That I suppose the nice, pious answer would be Jesus. But what do we even mean when we say his name? I suspect in our true hearts, most of us would answer, love. We're looking for love. To be loved, to share love, to ignite love in the world. I don't know if you found what you're looking for, but I do know if you have found even a glimmer of it in Christ Jesus, then you are called to share it. Maybe not with the prophetic power of a John the Baptist or a Martin Luther King Jr. Maybe not with the enthusiastic energy of an Andrew or even the steadfast, if sometimes dense, faithfulness of Peter the Rock. Maybe you don't even have to say a word. Madeleine L'Anglais wrote that we draw people to Christ not by argument, but by showing them a light so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. How will we show that light? Especially in these dark days, I don't know the answer. But I think we'll find it if we follow Jesus into the depths and breadth and heights of expressing the realness of love. I think that's what I'm looking for. How about you? To God alone be the glory. Amen.